Amen. Thank you, ladies. What a beautiful song. The Lord be pleased with our worship of Him this morning. Amen. It is that time of year. It is Advent, and I'm excited about that. It does start to feel a little bit colder outside, although I'm not sure that cold will last. We'll see. Just before we get started, I do want to give an update as I went around to Sunday school classes this morning. I know there was several of you who have been asking and been thinking through whether we are having Sunday school next week. And as I kind of talked to everybody, we do have many who do plan on being here and being active in Sunday school that morning. So what I would tell those classes is some of our classes who are running low in attendance, some of your teachers, you know, are not going to be here for that day. You guys feel free to not meet if you'd like. So it's kind of up to each of the adult classes. But what I would say is that if there's any members of those classes, don't use that as an excuse to stay home. Come join one of our other classes that we'll be meeting. We'll gather together. And so we will have Sunday school next Sunday, which will be the 26th, the day after Christmas morning. So Sunday school next Sunday, just to let you guys know about that. Well, it is our fourth week of Advent. We did light the love candle, our fourth candle on our Advent tree this morning. And last week, we talked about David. We've looked at Abraham. We looked at Moses. Last week, we looked at David. I made the remark that it's kind of the Mount Rushmore of the Old Testament, so to speak, right? These are all the heavy hitters. These are the big names of the Old Testament. But we've seen in each one of those something unexpected. And that's our theme we've been working through, is expecting the unexpected. And we've seen how God time and time again has moved in an unexpected way to the point to where you and I should begin to expect God to move unexpectedly. And today we're going to look at that as well, how he has, in a very unique way, talked to us about expecting the unexpected in regards to Christ coming back again. So much of the Advent season is about us celebrating Christ's original coming to this world, right? And rightfully so, right? I mean, this isn't the Advent season if Christ never came to begin with, right? We wouldn't be celebrating Christmas without Christ coming the first time, right? But you and I, we're kind of in a unique position on this side of history because we get to look backward and we get to celebrate Him coming the first time. But we also get to look ahead. And we get to wait, and we get to expect Christ to come back again. So this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, do we anxiously wait for that day when Christ comes again? Is that a true statement for us? Is that something we look forward to each and every day? I mean, how often do we look around at the world around us? And we see so much. But how often do we pray for God just to make things like they used to be? God, I pray that we could go backwards to how it was when I was younger. Back to a better day. You know, think about it. When we watch the Christmas movie classics on TV, and no matter what generation you're a part of, I think often when we go back and see a movie maybe we saw as a young kid or when we were younger in our adult life, and we think back of the nostalgia of what it was like back in whatever, the 90s, the 70s, the 50s, however far back you go back, right? But we think back to what maybe might have been in our mind a better day, a simpler day. And those movies kind of take us backwards, and maybe we yearn for that again, of the old days, the good old days. We often maybe pray for God to take us back. But how often do we pray for God to return, to send His Son Jesus back to this earth, and to bring an end to this world? And maybe that is your prayer. Maybe you are praying, Lord, please come quickly. Bring an end to this place. But for most of us, maybe those of us who are expecting to live a little longer, right? We look around at this world and we think, man, this world maybe it wouldn't be so bad if we could just fix a few things. And we'd like to stay here for a while. And there's plans that we have. There's desires that we have in our heart to maybe come to fruition one day. So very rarely do we pray the prayer of, Lord, send your Son and end this world. Which, to be honest, seems kind of strange to me, right? Because if we read God's word, and if we trust what it says about heaven is true, if we really, really believe that it's so great that our mind just can't even believe how awesome heaven is going to be one day, why do we not yearn for that place even more so? Why would we be okay with this world if we really understood how amazing the next world will be? It's interesting how you and I can get stuck wanting the things we can touch and see, the things that we know to have been true in our life, the experiences that we can think about, maybe especially as we think backwards. It's hard for us to look forward, especially to the world to come. But man, I think if we did, if we really understood what heaven was going to be like, we would pray without ceasing for Jesus to come back and bring on the end times. Do we truly long for Christ to come back? Think about that question. As we look back at the generations of Israelites who waited originally for Christ to come, right? They were waiting for the Messiah. We can see them just cry out, right? They're pouring out their heart before the Lord. Send a deliverer. Come soon. Just anxiously waiting. They're looking everywhere for the Messiah. Think about it. When Christ comes, do you remember the story in the New Testament when there was a man named Andrew, right, who had been a disciple of John the Baptist? And one day John the Baptist says, there he is. And he identifies Christ as the Messiah. And Andrew and his buddy begin to spend the day with Jesus. And then what does Andrew do after he spends that day with Jesus? He goes to his brother. And what does he tell him? We have found the Messiah. Now, what's interesting about that is you don't find things looking for. It was not by accident or by mistake that they'd found the Messiah that day. No, they were eagerly waiting for the Messiah. And he runs, doesn't do anything else. He eagerly goes, finds his brother, and he tells him, we found him. The Messiah is here. I wonder if we have that same desire to see Christ return as they did to see Christ come the first time. Had Christ delayed until the year 2021, would we still be looking for a Messiah to come? Would we be anxiously waiting? Would we even notice if Christ had waited to visit the earth until 2021? Well, here's a better question for you. Will we be ready? See, we're going to notice when Christ comes. And when he comes back, will we be ready? We definitely will notice his return. Scripture tells us everyone will know when Christ comes back. But will we be prepared? Andy, what do you mean prepared? What do you mean ready? Are we supposed to be ready? Are we supposed to be prepared? I thought we were just kind of biding our time. What are we supposed to be doing while we wait? That's what I want to look at today. What should we be doing now? What does Scripture tell us should be our approach to the second coming of Jesus Christ? So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Now, as we think about the second coming, a lot of you might be saying, well, why are we in Matthew? Why aren't we just maybe preaching from Revelation this morning? There's been some of you for many months and maybe years now have been wanting me to preach on Revelation, and especially this morning. There's a couple reasons why we're not doing that. One, there's a lot in Revelation, right? It'd be hard for me to put all that into one sermon this morning, and some of y'all do want to leave at some point, you know, today or this afternoon maybe, right? And so just from a timing standpoint, I chose not to do that. Secondly, Revelation can be extremely difficult to interpret and understand. And maybe there's a fear of getting lost so much in some of those interpretations that we lose really the meaning of Advent, right? Which is what we're here to talk about this morning anyway. And lastly, I want to stay focused specifically on what Christ says to his disciples about his return, about his second coming. So in the period of us celebrating the first coming, the first arrival of the Messiah, what does Jesus say to us about where we're at now as we wait for his second arrival or his second coming? Let's take a look. Matthew 24, we're going to start in verse 36. Matthew 24, 36, read along with me there. It says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." Let's stop right there for a moment. We're going to come back to that passage here in just a minute, but let's stop and just look at that. First thing we see here, timing of the second coming of Christ. I mean, isn't that really the most important part to us, the timing? I mean, once we understand where he is returning, and the first time, think back, the first time we were told specifically where the Messiah would come. He would come to Bethlehem. And that's what prophecy told us, right? But when he comes back, we're not given a specific place. Scripture tells us, as lightning fills the sky from east to west, that everyone will know when Christ returns. Now, how does he do that? How does he appear to everyone at the same time? How do people in this hemisphere and people in this hemisphere all know of Christ coming? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that, right? I do know this, that Christ is no longer limited to time and space like he was when he came the first time. All we know is that Jesus is coming to this earth and everyone will know it. Every knee will bow. So if we know the location of his return, then really the next most important part of this equation is when. When will he return? Naturally, the disciples are curious. They ask him the same question in verse 3 of this passage. They say, "When will these things be?" When? They want to know when. But Jesus gives them a very interesting answer, I think. He says, "The day and the hour are unknown." Unknown by everyone other than God the Father. The disciples don't know, they're asking. Jesus says the angels don't know. In fact, Jesus says he himself, God the Son, doesn't know the timing of when these events will occur. This is interesting. I mean, if Jesus is God, right? If he's part of the Trinity, then why doesn't he know? I don't have a good answer for that question for you this morning. But it's very similar to the same question that we might ask as far as if Jesus is God, if Jesus is part of the Holy Trinity, then why does he pray to himself? Why does he speak to himself? Obviously, as we see the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that there is a unity that exists there, but there's also this separateness, right? The separation that exists within the perfect unity of the Trinity as well. So if Jesus doesn't even know when he's coming back, then how are we to know? How should we know? Well, to be honest, we can't really know. And so here's one warning sign to you. When someone stands up and they tell you, "Christ is coming back on this specific date," right? "Christ is coming back here," as they look on the calendar, that's a huge warning sign, right? Because if Christ doesn't even know, then what makes us think that individual will know, right? So we may not know the date. Now, Christ does give us plenty of signs. There's plenty of things in Scripture that tell us some precursors of things that will happen prior to Christ's coming. But the actual exact time and day will come as a surprise to everyone. Jesus relates it to the days of Noah. Do you remember the story of Noah? Do you remember when God decides to bring judgment to the earth? He's going to bring a flood that will destroy everything. Yet, God sees Noah and his family, and he chooses to save them, as well as, right, a male and female of all the animals. So he tells Noah to get busy. He tells Noah to build the ark, this giant boat. So Noah does that. And right before the floods come, he and his family and all the animals enter into the ark, and they are saved. You know, we're not given a whole lot of information in Genesis 6 and 7 where this occurs. We're not given a lot about what's going on in the world around Noah as he's building this ark. We are told that there's plenty of evil and wickedness. But Jesus says this. He says, the people went about their life with no understanding that judgment was about to come. In fact, he says they were eating and drinking. They were enjoying life, getting married. No idea of their future. And Jesus says, this is what life will be like in the last days. People will be unaware of the coming judgment. They will be just going about their life, making marriage plans, eating, drinking, just living life as usual. They'll be caught off guard. See, the people of Noah's days, they were swept away in the flood and destroyed. They were not prepared. And a similar fate awaits those who are unprepared in the last days as well. So what is it that we should be doing? How can we be prepared? We're not supposed to be building an ark, so what is it that we're supposed to be doing? I mean, those people were eating, drinking, making marriage plans. Is Jesus saying we shouldn't be making marriage plans? Is that it? Should we not be getting married, thinking about the future? Let's look at those questions as we continue to read on. Look there at Matthew 24. Keep going there at verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We must be ready. But what does that mean? How can we be ready? There are a couple of things in this passage that Jesus shares with us that I want to point out to us. I want us to look at. The first one is there in verse 40 and 41. He mentions this about people being taken, right? That there's, you know, two in the field, one is taken, one is not. There's two ladies in the mill, and one is taken, and one is not. Now, most of us probably have in mind maybe something we've seen like in the Left Behind series, either the movies or the books, right? This idea of rapture, that these people are being taken, that they are the ones being raptured, that the ones being left behind are the ones that will be left for judgment. Now, I don't want to get into too deep this conversation about rapture and all these other things that are coming with the end times, but I do want to say this, that when you look at the immediate context of this verse, it seems that the ones taken are not taken in rapture, that they are not taken to heaven. In the preceding verses, he talks about those who have been taken in the flood. And he talks about those who remain there in the ark with Noah. So based on the immediate context, it seems to me very clear that those who are taken in judgment, that those who are left are actually saved. Either way, no matter how you interpret verse 40 through 41, it really doesn't change the overall meaning of this text. The point that Jesus is trying to make is there in verse 42, where he says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Now, secondly, I want us to look at the illustrations that Jesus uses. There are almost many parables, right, that he uses, these examples of these times when people are not prepared, right? The first one, he mentions a master of a house that has his house broken into while he's asleep. And Jesus says, if that man had known when he was going to get broken into, that master would not have allowed it to happen. He would have stayed up at night and prevented the man, the thief, from breaking in. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience before, if you've had your house broken into. I've only had vehicles broken into and some other things, you know, done, but I've never had someone break into our house. I know for some, like, this can be a very traumatic, you know, experience when someone come and they invade your privacy and they break in and they steal some things, maybe some very valuable things to you. But I know this, whether you've experienced that to the extreme or maybe just a little bit of someone doing something to your property that you didn't give them permission, you know, to do, either way, if we talk to anybody, every one of us would say, had I known it was going to happen, I would have done something different, right? I would have made sure the door was locked, right? I would have done something. I would have put in a security system, or I would have not been in that situation. I would have done something to prevent that from happening. And that's the point Jesus is making. Jesus is saying that on the day of his return, it'll be just like that. Many people will be saying, I wish I would have known it was happening. I would have done something different. I would have been prepared. And Christ is saying that we have no excuse. We know he is coming back, right? Think about it. If I could tell you, you absolutely will have your house broken into. I'm not saying it's tonight, but I'm guaranteeing it's going to happen. What are you going to do? Just pulled my mic plug out. Sorry about that. But you're going to be prepared, right? You're going to do something. You're going to go home and you're going to make sure all the doors are locked, or you're going to secure your house to make sure. Because if you do nothing, and the thief does come tonight, or tomorrow night, or next week, you're going to think, oh, I knew it. I knew they were coming, and yet I did nothing to be prepared. Christ is saying, you have no excuse. Be ready, be prepared, because I am absolutely coming back. You may not know when, but you know, I am coming back. Next, Jesus talks about a servant who's left to oversee the household, to make sure that all the servants, the other servants, are fed, that they're taken care of, that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And when the master returns, the servant is blessed if he's done what he's supposed to do. In fact, Jesus says more than that, he's rewarded. He's put over all the blessings. But if the master delays, and the servant gives up, and he decides he's going to do whatever he pleases, he no longer takes care of the other servants, if he chooses to spend his time eating and drinking with drunkards, then the lazy servant is judged very harshly when the master returns. Jesus uses some interesting language. He says he will be cut into pieces. Now that's harsh. Right? We don't see Jesus talk a lot like that. He says he'll be put with the the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is serious. Jesus is very serious as he's saying these things. Now, you may be wondering, well, who is the servant that's put in charge of others, right? If he's maybe just talking to pastors or to teachers, some sort of leader, then maybe I'm exempt from that, right? That's what we're looking for. Well, maybe he is talking to leaders. I mean, there are some who are given certain responsibilities in God's kingdom to look over and care for the needs of other servants. I mean, he's speaking right here to the apostles, who in his absence will absolutely be in charge, right, of taking care of the needs of the other believers. This language is very similar to the idea of Christ being the shepherd, right, of shepherding the flock, taking care of their needs. But even though that one servant that he mentions here in the story, even though their job is to be overseeing the household, to be providing for and taking care of the rest, I wonder this, what makes us think that this same principle doesn't apply to every one of the servants? See, every servant has a job to do. Not one of the servants was left behind to say, do whatever you want to do. I don't care. No. Every servant was given a responsibility. Every servant was given a task. So I think the principle can be applied here to every single servant, that they need to be doing their job, performing their task while the master is away. And if the master returns, and any servant, no matter what their responsibility is, but if any servant is found being lazy, assuming that they have plenty of time while the master is gone to do what they're supposed to be doing, choosing basically to wait, to be disobedient, to not do what they're supposed to do, then I think Jesus is telling us what's going to happen to that servant. They will be judged harshly, severely punished. What Jesus is saying in this whole passage is that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, no matter our specific role or job in the kingdom, we do not need to waste time thinking we have our whole lives to accomplish, that the master's not coming back till way, way, way later. We have all kinds of time to do what the Lord has asked us to. Mm-mm. We cannot be lazy. We can't sit back and just eat, drink, be merry, pursue whatever pleasure we would like while neglecting our duties. That only leads to judgment. And notice Jesus doesn't say, well, except for those of you who've prayed a prayer. Except for those who've raised their hands and asked Jesus to be Lord of their life. Those who've come forward during the aisle and have filled out a card. Those who have been dunked in the baptistry. You're okay. You can do whatever you want. I'm not talking to you. Jesus doesn't say that. He's talking to apostles, right? Why would that not filter down to even the least of us? Judgment for those who are lazy, who do not do what the master wants us to do. We may not know when he's coming back, but we know one thing for sure. He is definitely coming back. Just like the man who's been told the thief is coming, we should be prepared. Just like the servant tasked with making sure everyone is fed and taken care of while the master is away, even though we don't know when he is coming back, we must do our duty. His arrival might be unexpected, yet we should expect him at any moment. Expecting the unexpected. Man, I think that adequately describes the second coming of Jesus Christ. We are expecting the unexpected return of our Savior. I mean, if we knew exactly when he was returning, I think you and I would likely put off our task, we'd put off our responsibility until right before Jesus returned. It would be just like my kids. when Ashley and I leave to go away, whatever we're doing, running errands or just enjoying a rare date night out or whatever, you know, we'll leave and we'll say, okay, kids, we're leaving, but here's what we need you to do, right? This, 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 and this. Okay? And we're like, hey, we want that done before we get back home. What's the first question they ask us? Well, when are you coming home? Because what are they really asking? They're really asking, how long do I have to be lazy and do nothing before we, you know, see that you're down the street and then we rush in 30 seconds to try to do all that you've asked us to do, right? Now, we laugh at that because a lot of us have kids, but we're also laughing because we're just like that. You and I, if we knew the moment of Christ's return, would be thinking, so how long do I have to put off doing all that I know I should be doing? How long can I be lazy? How long can I do the things I want to do before I have to do the things He wants me to do? I think that's the point of all of this. I think that's why we don't know the date of when Christ is returning. But we must be prepared. We cannot be lazy. We must do whatever pleases Him, not what pleases us. Why? Judgment awaits those who don't do what He wants us to be doing. Cut to pieces is what He says. I don't know about you, but I don't want that. Whether that's literal or figurative, I don't want either one of those. This should be taken seriously. Well, what about what it says about people getting married and eating and drinking? Does that mean we shouldn't marry? Does that mean we should pursue like no pleasure in life? Should we not make future plans? I mean, how are we to go about living our life each and every day? Specifically about marriage, here's what I would say. I don't believe it's saying don't get married, right? I think that's not the truth. If marriage doesn't interfere with your ability to perform your duty in the kingdom, if it doesn't hinder you from fulfilling your role and completing your task, then I think we are free to marry. But to be honest, rarely do we begin dating someone with this in mind, right? Rarely do we go into a relationship thinking, does this person help me accomplish the task that the Lord has given me? Or does it hinder me from doing what the Lord has asked me to do? It's something to think on for all of our single people out there this holiday season. In summary, if we can't say, Lord, come quickly, then are we ready? Are we really prepared? We need to check ourselves. We need to make sure we are doing what we are supposed to be doing, because He could be walking through the door at any moment. This leads me to the last, final question. Why does He delay? Why hasn't Christ come back yet? Why didn't He come back before so much of this terrible stuff happens in this world? I mean, why didn't He come back before COVID-19? Why didn't He come back before maybe some specific something that you've had happen to you in your life that was so terrible and horrible? Why didn't He come back before that and prevent that from ever happening? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll close with this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Why does Jesus wait? 2 Peter 3, verse 8 says this, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." There it is. Here's your reason. Why doesn't Jesus come back right now? Why can't he have compassion on us and save us from all this misery that we see in the world? Maybe some of us are ready to go on to heaven. Lord, come quickly. Why do you delay? Come now. End this. Well, simply this. Because he not only does he love and care for you and for me, he loves and cares for those who have yet to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is patiently waiting for more and more to repent and believe through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He only awaits so that more might escape the coming judgment. Not only is he giving us some more time to accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish, because let's be honest, how many of us feel like we've adequately done everything we're supposed to do, we're doing everything right, we're ready for him to come back? I don't know how many of us that would be in this room this morning. So not only does he have patience with us to accomplish what we've been tasked to do, he's patient for those who have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. Each and every day that he delays, that number grows. Across this world, every day, people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Expect the unexpected. Expect him to return every day. Any day now, at any time. Be ready. Be prepared. When he returns, that he might find you doing what you're supposed to be doing. Do what you're called to do. Be a faithful servant. Stop wasting your life. Stop wasting your time. Stop focusing on all the things that please you. And start focusing on the things that please the Lord. Because you do not want him to return and find you being lazy or pursuing your own pleasure. He has very strict language to describe what happens to people who find themselves in that situation. Be prepared. Be ready. You and I have no excuse. We've been warned. I want to close with just reading the rest of that passage there, 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? I'm going to leave you with that question this morning. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we've spent so much time this Advent season celebrating the first time you sent your Son to this earth, Father, that you would cause us to not only celebrate that, not only to worship you because of that, to be thankful for the gift that you gave us in your Son Jesus, but Father, stir our heart to desire your Son to return a second time. Father, often we just kind of get stuck in this time of waiting. Lord, we just have all this time to do whatever we want to do until being a faithful servant starts at some point in heaven. Boy, are we wrong. Father, you have left, and you've left your servants here so that the work of the kingdom might continue, that more and more people might come to faith in Christ, so that more and more people might be saved, more and more people might escape the judgment that is coming. And Father, what a warning for us as servants of the Master to think that we have all the time to do what we're supposed to do, that the Master is going to be delayed, that we can be lazy, that we can do whatever we want to do. Shame. Shame on us, Father.
convict us. Father, during this time of year, when we believe and we acknowledge that you sent your Son, your only begotten Son, to come to this earth in the form of a baby, to be Emmanuel, to be God with us. Father, we say we believe that. And Father, cause us to live like we believe not only that he came, but that he's coming back. Father, we love you. You are so patient. Not only are you patient for more and more people to come to faith, Father, you are patient with us to get off our behind and start doing what we're supposed to be doing. God, find us faithful when your Son returns. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But we know that it's coming. Father, we have no excuse. Help us to live each day expecting today to be a day. An unexpected day, yet we can expect it because you've told us it's going to happen. Father, we love you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lead us to repentance. Lead us to obedience. In your name we pray, amen. This morning we enter into our time of. We simply invite you to respond to God's word. Whatever you've heard, whatever you've heard him say to you specifically, there's a specific response required of you. I don't know what that is. I don't know what that means for you. Maybe it's repentance. Maybe you're one of the servants that knows what you're supposed to be doing. You just get distracted. You get up and all the hustle and bustle of this world and just your eyes not on the prize. You're caught pursuing your own pleasure instead of the pleasure of the Lord. God stands ready to forgive you. He stands ready to send you back out. Get busy. Get to work. All it takes is repentance. To say you're sorry. To turn away from your sin. And to begin living in obedience. For others, maybe it's faith. Maybe you're one of the ones of why he delays. Because you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ yet. I don't know how long he'll delay. I don't know how long you have in this world to make that choice, to make that decision. I'm not trying to pressure you into anything. But if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, would you consider that this morning? Would you consider how much time you have left to make that decision? Thinking, oh, I can do whatever I want to do. And then at some point later on, when I get older, when I'm mature, I'll come to faith then. And I'll put Jesus first in my life then. I can't promise you that you have the rest of this day, much less the rest of your life. You've been warned. You have no excuse. If you want to come to faith in Jesus Christ this morning, come forward. I'd love to share with you more about how you can do that today, how you can follow in steps of obedience. For others, maybe you want to join this church. It's an opportunity to do that. Others, maybe you need to kneel in prayer. Others, maybe you need to stand and worship. Some of you maybe need to sing. Some of you may need to be still and be quiet. I don't know. However you need to move, do so during this invitation. Let's stand together. I'll be down front if you need me. Daniel and our worship team are going to lead us in singing. You respond to the Lord.